up, we're coming to the end of Philippians. It's kind of a sad thing because, wow, what a book. We've spent a lot of time in it, a lot of times learning. And then you see the title of our lesson today is What is Contentment? I almost said How to Catch a Ghost. I almost titled it How to Catch a Ghost, because if you think about contentment, sometimes it's almost like trying to catch a ghost. It's almost like a hamster on the little wheel, right, going nowhere and getting, he's going all the time, but he's not getting anywhere. And it seems like many times we chase contentment. We chase after it. It's almost like we almost can grip it in our grasp, and then we miss it again. I want us to understand that Paul's going to show us the key, the secret to contentment this week. He's going to reveal to us that that contentment is not found in something, but in someone. And he's going to teach us, but even us knowing that, it's not a fact. Even though we know that fact, it's not something that we can just automatically know and be content, but that we have to learn it. How to have contentment. So we're going to look at some principles today that Paul shows us and gives us on how to be content. How to be content. So let's stand to our feet, reverence God's Word through the reading of God's Word. Let's do Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. The Word of God says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your presence that I feel already. God, I pray, may your word go forth. Hide me behind the cross that you might be glorified in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Contentment. I want us to know the first principle. Contentment is not found in substance. Contentment is not found in substance. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, I want you to understand, we know from chapter 1 that Epaphroditus, he shows up, and if we take the overall picture of the book, Epaphroditus shows up in Rome. Paul's in prison. Don't forget, he's a prisoner in Rome, writing this great book and encouraging these Philippian believers. And Epaphroditus shows up with this offering, this gift that the Philippian church had sent with Epaphroditus to Rome. And Paul, what you see, he says, man, and guess what? Roman prisoners depended on outside help. They depended on people to bring them gifts to take care of them. It wasn't like you could go out and get what you needed when you were a prisoner, right? And yet the Philippian church, 10 years had passed. 10 years since Paul had been with the Philippian church. That's a pretty, what a decade. Wow. And yet they're still reaching out to him, still sending him gifts. And he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." He realized that his, guess what, the Philippian church, God was using the Philippian church to meet their needs. If I don't get these out of the way, I'm going to trip and you guys are going to have a really good laugh. But he realized that God was using the Philippian church to meet his needs. You know that God can use us to meet people's needs. As Barry was talking about today, and Mike Puckett, and God bless you. I'm so thankful for BCM and what they do up there and how we can be a part of helping them reach the nations. That's what we're all about here. It's all about, hey, we are missions-driven and family-oriented. That's our state. And so it's about reaching people for Christ. And Paul realized that this Philippian church, man, they were a part of helping him to present the gospel to the known world. And he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Was it because he received the gift? We all like to get gifts, don't we? We do. Be honest. But is that what he's rejoicing about? Or is it, had he spent many nights probably praying for this church, this family of his, and praying, asking God to mature them, to watch over them, because he talked about these things, and yet here Epaphroditus shows up with that gift, and you know what? He realized their maturity was still growing in the Lord. You know what? When you loosen up that pocketbook, when you loosen up your pocketbook, God gets a hold of it, and you start giving to the things of God, it shows that maturity in Christ, that growing, to realize that life is so much more than the here and the now and the temporal, but that the heavenly focus is what we are should be important into our lives, and that giving to God's work is one of the greatest things that we can do. In our worship, as Mary already said, but also in our life, Epaphroditus shows up with the spiritual gift, and Paul is encouraged. It revealed their authenticity and their love and their spiritual health. And that word has flourished again, actually means to revive again. It's a rare word that means to blossom, like the perennials in the spring. You know, we know all about, right, the cold mountain winters, right? We know all about that. Boy, this last winter was a cold one. Did anybody say anything? They said it was on one record coldest winters that we had. But you know what? After a few months, what happened? We started seeing things. It shows that new life. And that word that he uses there, flourished again, means to bloom again. Like those perennials in the spring. When old Epaphroditus came with that gift, it was like springtime burst into the prison cell for Paul. That's what he's saying. He was refreshed in the Lord for that gift that they had brought. Everybody in earshot knew that Paul had joy in his heart for what God was doing for these Philippian believers. You know, people should know about our joy in the Lord, shouldn't they? We should be the most joyful people. The people of God. Everybody in earshot knew that Paul was speaking all those long nights that he had prayed for that church. And here's Epaphroditus. He said, man, it's like a springtime bursting into the cell. You know what he's doing? He's not praising them. He's praising God for them and God working in them. You see, Paul, in order for us really to have contentment, we have to understand and be confident in the providence of God. Do you believe that? To have true contentment, you have to have confidence in the providence of God. In other words, God is at work in your life. It doesn't matter what you're facing, what's going on. God is at work, and he's working those things out for good, for his glory, and for your life, and for us to grow in the Lord and all these things. Paul understood that to have contentment. Then we had to have confidence in the providence of God. Suffered the loss of all things. But then he said, I count them as rubbish that I had gained Christ. He's going to show, he's going to start focusing and showing us where his contentment comes from. And he's already saying, hey, it's not in the substance that I have. What did he say? He's letting the church know. He's not speaking in want. And that's when he says in 11, not that I speak in regard to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am. He's not saying, you know, he's not sitting there saying, oh, I sure hope the Philippian church sends me a love offer. He wasn't doing that, was he? He's letting the church know that I'm not speaking out of want. Here's the deal. He said, I'm not saying, oh, because you gave me this offer, this love offer, this money, that I'm so happy. He's saying, you know what? He realizes that that offering unto God, that what he's given to help the work, is a blessing unto them. So many times we miss that a lot of times we'll and Barry will get up and he'll say, man, we need to tithe, we need to be a part of God's work, and people get so uptight when preachers speak about, because they think they're just wanting to take care of themselves. It's not about taking care of yourself, it's about the blessing of God on your life. And Paul understood that. Then he's saying, you know what? He said, man, you guys are you showed me that you're authentic, that you're growing in the love of Christ, and that he realized the blessing of God that was coming on their life because they were a part of the work of God through him. He said, I'm not speaking in this because I have this need or this want. Did he have needs and wants? Man, if you're sitting in a jail cell in the prison of Rome, I guarantee you have needs. and you have wants. Paul said, that's not what's motivating me here, though. I'm not. He said, I've learned to be content no matter what. And the good, and the Greek word for content here is only used in the New Testament. It speaks of being self-sufficient, having enough, or not being dependent on others. True contentment comes only from God. I'm not talking about self, oh, I could do it all myself. He's not saying, that's what he said, but it's being content, a self-sufficiency in the sufficiency of Christ. We're going to see that in a minute as we ended up. A self-sufficiency in the sufficiency of Christ, and that's what Paul's telling me. You know what? It seems like the most miserable people sometimes in the world are those that have the most. You understand? Now, I have met some of the blessed, the richest people as far as materially that are most godly people. I'm not saying throwing them all in one big pot. I've seen people that God uses as channels is what I call them. And you can't put enough money in their life. Why? Because they're putting it right back to God. Those people are fulfilled. I'm talking about the people that are always worried about the dime, always wanting to get ahead. The most miserable people are sometimes the most wealthiest. You know what happens? There's a blurring in the distinction of your needs and your wants. You ever realize that? Don't say anything. I love to hunt. I love, that's my hobby. I like to hunt. I've been in the woods this week. I love camouflage. I'm one of those guys. I think I've got a whole box full of one of the great big old boxes. Don't need another thing. But I'll say, I need this camouflage. I need that. Or arrows. I need some arrows. I ain't got but a dozen. I need, you understand? She'll say, yeah, you really need that. If we're not careful, is that not how life is? That we blur our what our needs are and what our wants are, and then kind of start blurring together that we need this, we need that, has nothing to do with our needs but our wants. Our want, we always call our wanters hung up. You get your wanter hung up, you'd never be satisfied, right? I want it. I want it. Never be happy. Never be satisfied. I need another pair of shoes to go this out. Wait a minute. I shouldn't have went there, right? I need a pair of shoes to match this outfit. Open the closet, shoes falling out everywhere, right? Gotta be careful. Wait, it is my anniversary, right? I'm talking about, it gets blurred, the line gets blurred between our wants and our needs, and that's a miserable person. Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, look, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Paul understood that. What is the chief end of man? What is it our chief end? To enjoy God, man. To glorify Him. And to enjoy Him forever. It wasn't about getting everything that we could out of life. It was about glorifying and enjoying God. And Paul understood that. He knew that the chief end of man was not to have his needs met, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because of that, he was satisfied with every gift, whatever gift God had given him. He could sit in a jail cell and sing Amazing Grace and praise God for what he had. Why? Because he had everything. So we know that contentment is not found in substance. But next, contentment is learned in circumstance. Look at verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now, Paul uses that word, I know, how, twice. It reveals that it's through his experiences, life circumstances, that he's learned this contentment. Abased means to be in want. Paul knew what it was to have poverty, to be hungry. And abound means to overflow, to have an abundance. God granted him more than he needed. He said, I know, I've learned in these circumstances how to have much and how to have little. He's speaking of material, earthly needs of life, not spiritual needs. He had lived in the trenches of God. His was not a prosperity gospel. I get so sick of that bunch. It ruins most of the time. They get on TV and they tell you, man, just send a dollar. Just send $10 and God will give you $100 or $1,000. Oh, if you believe, then you'll have a bigger house, you have bigger cars and all that. What do they do with Jesus, who was homeless, the Son of Man? He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was homeless. What do you do with that prosperity gospel? people in our life, and that's what Paul's telling them. You see, the dynamics of his contentment, think about it, are balanced. Everywhere in all things, he said, I've learned the secret. And the secret of contentment is not this holy zap, zap, and we have it, is it? Boy, it'd be nice if I had one of those things. Of course, that's what I get done with zapping people. Zap, zap. It would be nice if that's the way it worked, but it doesn't. It works through contentment is learned through circumstances. And listen, he says, I have learned to be full, the same as abound. We have no problem when we're abounding, man. The money's coming in. Everybody's our friend. Happy days are here again. The skies above are clear again. Let us sing a song of cheer again. How's it end? We don't have any problem, do we, with abounding. Everything's great going our way. The bills are getting paid. Everybody's happy. Mama's happy. Everybody's happy. Right? Happy days are here again. But then the next part, we're all right with that, learning through those circumstances. But then he says, I have learned from being hungry to suffer need. You know what that is? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Is it not? The old D-Hall fans, come on now. I know you're out there. But I'm saying, you know, when we get to this point, we don't like this part. Because it's learning. You know, to be honest, before the sun goes down, we see 15,000 kids that die around the world, most of them from starvation. Now, we don't get that on the news. I know there's some terrible news and things. But we don't get that, do we? Why? Because we have to come face to face with that. 15,000 that die before the sun goes down, most of them from starvation. We don't know what it is really to be true. We know what it is to say, well, I don't really want that. See, his focus was not on his trials, but he kept his focus on heavenly realities. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight. Paul wasn't focused on the temporal. He was focused on the eternal. When we focus that way, when we get our sights off and our focus off of the temporal things and the hardships, and we keep it focused on the heavenly things, you know what? We can't influence our soul of life. You can't take that joy away from you. That cannot be wrong whatsoever. The world seeks to give us contentment in possession. Think about it. Power, money, prestige. That's where contentment comes. That's a false contentment. You'll never have enough. You know what? But God seeks to give us contentment through decreased desires. You say, what are you talking about? More accurately, God seeks to produce contentment in us by giving us a singularity of desire, the desire for Him. That's what He wants. Ronald Dunn said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until He's all you've got. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until He's all you've got. We've got to be careful about praying for that. Because where does it come? It comes through the circumstances and the hardships of life. That's where that's at. We can learn it through Paul's life. And we can see no matter what you're facing. I don't know what you brought in here today. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know health issues, financial issues, spiritual issues. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I can tell you one thing. You can find contentment in it if you keep your focus on what the main thing is. And that's Christ being glorified through your situation. Because the contentment is not found in substance. Contentment is learned in circumstances. But lastly, contentment is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, what I said before, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. All right, that's the wrong one. It is contentment is Christ. Verse verse 13. That's what it is. Contentment is Christ. Now think about this. How many times do you hear that misquoted? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been guilty of it. We're not careful. Look at the context. I heard an old preacher friend of mine said, studying the scripture is like selling realty. What is realty? The location, location, location. I heard, I think Tim Lynch said that when we were talking about this lesson. Location, location, location. It's the same way with scripture. You cannot take a scripture right out and say, this is it. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. The NFL draft will be coming up. Look, they're already in. I'm going to go play professional football. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. Does that work? I ain't going to make it. I'm going to get killed. I mean, do we not? That doesn't mean that Christ is not able to do anything. He can do the impossible. I'm not taking away. But when you take this out of context, he's talking about out of contentment. That you can face any situation in your life. You can come up against anything. You can face cancer. You can face hardship. You can face any broken relationships. You can get through all everything. Why? Because you have Christ who strengthens me. You know, there are two kinds of Christians sitting in this room. Those who are constantly wanting things from Christ and those who realize they already possess all things in Christ. Two kinds. Those that are constantly wanting things from Christ are those who realize they have already possessed all things in Christ. Which one are you? Christ, no matter what you're facing, situation, you can get through anything in Christ. If you keep your focus on Him, not the obstacle, but the objective, Him. That's why, that's where this verse comes from. That's where this wonderful verse, I can do all things. I can face whatever. I'm sitting in a jail cell in Rome, thinking about the axe being sharpened up, don't know whether I'm going to live or die. I can do all things. I can face every situation. I don't know where the next meal is coming from, so I'm saying, it doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm Christ. He cares. The secret of contentment is not something but someone. It's Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. Listen to this. If you don't have Christ, everything in the world will never satisfy you. If you don't have Christ, you are not a satisfied person. And I'm going to tell you, I call it Coopers. That's who I'm, a Cooper. I had four sisters, and I talked to them, related to them. And one of the traits that I see are bents in our being Coopers is that we're never satisfied a lot of times. We're always looking and thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. This is before Christ, by the way. I realize that we never find satisfaction. We're always striving, thinking the next thing will bring us happiness. The next relationship or this or that will bring this happiness that we're so desired for. You might be that person. The only thing that will fill that void is Jesus Christ. And when He came into my life, I realized what I was doing is trying to stuff that void and find everything, every pleasure in the world, everything that would bring satisfaction, and none of it, maybe for just a moment, but it never lasted. I was looking for the next thing. Until Christ came into my life. And He brought the satisfaction that my hungry soul was hungry for. And He filled the void. He can do that for me. If He can do that for me, He can do it for anybody. Your life plays out whether you are content or not. You know right now, if you're that kind of person, if you're searching for fulfillment in the world, you'll never find it. I promise. If you're searching for fulfillment in a relationship, you'll never find it except in one. That's the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never come to the place in your life where Christ is everything you need, it could be that He's not there. It takes some soul searching. Am I a content person? Do I find contentment where I am? Is Christ the main thing in my life? Is there contentment played out? Look at our applications and we'll be done. First one, is your life marked with contentment? You have to answer that question. Is your life marked with contentment? Are you one of those people that always think, well, if this would happen, or if I could go back, we do
that a lot, the good old days. If this would only happen, that would only happen. That's not contentment. Number two, when was the last time you thanked God for the hardships in your life? That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? To thank God for the hardships, the valleys of your life. It's easy for us to thank Him on the mountaintop, isn't it? When was the last time we thanked Him for a hardship? And then number three, do you know for sure that Christ is in your heart? That's the bottom line. That's the litmus test of contentment. Do you know that Christ is in our heart? Linda, come and play. Brittany, get your song ready. I want to ask you guys, do you have real contentment in your life? Are you struggling, trying to find contentment fulfillment? Christ can forgive that need this morning. Nothing greater than to come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Christ came to this earth to pay the payment for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood, died, buried, but on the third day arose. Because of His resurrection, we stand forgiven before God because of that very word, the gospel. That's the gospel in that shed. Because of His shed blood, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and we could ask Him to forgive us of our sin, He'll come and dwell you this morning. This morning, if He doesn't already. Maybe as a believer, you find yourself knowing that you're not content. You're one of those people that are searching, longing. You've got your focus off of the main thing, and that's Christ. His focus is on your situation, better job, better career, you feel anything. Maybe today you just need to say to God, you know what, Lord, I just want you to know I love you, I appreciate what you've done in my life. Whatever it is, it might be that God wants to do in your life. I want us to stand on our feet. We are going to have a VBS commissioning, but the first little bit of our invitation is going to be for you. If you need to receive Christ, please come forward. If you need to just pray and give God thanks, if you've lost your focus, you know you're not content, come and pray. Whatever God wants to be doing in your life, please let Him have full reign.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Can you really say this? Spend time talking to you about the Lord. Please, that's what we're about right here. Right now, I want every worker that's involved with Vacation Bible School to come forward. Make your way to this altar right now. Make your way to this altar right now. Don't hesitate. All the workers of Vacation Bible School, make your way to this altar. Howard, you come up. Make your way. Stand here across the front. This is our largest mission trip of the year. Every time we get ready to go on mission, we commission our teams as they go out. This is our mission team for this week. And you guys are a part of this as our church. We need to be praying for this team. Look what a great group of people. Give them a hand. Take your prayer cards from the back seat. Take them home. Be praying for this group. It'll start this week. Howard, I want you to pray commission over this team right now, all right?
Just help them and supply.
you so much. We pray your blessings upon these people. Protect them as they go home. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory.